of God is the only thing, listen to me, the Word of God is the only thing that will ever be consistent in your life. The Word of God will never let you down. It'll never let you down. It will be the only thing that's ever consistent in your life. Everything else that you trust in, everything else you put faith in, anything else that you hold to, it will fail you, it will break, it will fall apart, it'll let you down. But the Word of God, of course, when I say the Word of God, I'm speaking God's Spirit, I'm just speaking God in general, but the Word of God will never fail you. The Bible says, though heaven and earth passing away, not one single word, not one dot of the I, not one cross of the T will fail in God's Word. It is eternal. It is consistent. It will always work. I love God's Word. If I feel bad, God's Word still works. If I feel good, God's Word still works. If everything's going in my way, God's Word works. If nothing's going my way, God's Word still works. It always works. It never fails. Amen. We have been learning, and with this level one, those of you that can't make it to the 10 a.m. service on Sundays, which they're teaching level two now on that, we decided to run this through on Wednesday night and give you an opportunity. It's foundational teaching, which is exactly what each and every one of us need. We need to get back to the basics and understand the foundational teachings of the Word. But what mighty, mighty lessons this has been. In lesson one, we learned about the priority and the importance of knowing God. Tell your neighbor, you need to know God. Tell them. Some of y'all aren't telling nobody nothing. You need to know God. Knowing God needs to be a priority in our life. It should be the priority in our life. Because if I get to know any and everything else, all that will fail me in the end. If the only thing I leave this world with is a relationship and an experience with Jesus Christ, I am leaving the winner. I have won. I have one. And so it needs to be the priority in our life. We studied about that in lesson one. In lesson number two, we talked about the knowledge of God, learning of God, but learning of God in truth. So we spoke about the importance of knowing God and knowing about God. And then we went deeper into the knowledge of God. And then last Wednesday, we talked about the oneness of God, not necessarily who God is, but the fact that God is one, that there is none other, that He alone is God. And when we begin to look into these lessons and we learn these things, and tonight we're going to build a little bit further, and we're going to find out that this one God, that He is the creator of me and of everything that I know, and He is my Savior. This one God is my Savior. And I must learn to put all trust and hope in Him. And not put any trust and hope in anything else, but trust in Him. I can hope in other things, my wife and my children, and the things that go on in this world. But ultimately, I know that only God is the one who will never fail me, never let me down, and He will be there when I take my last breath. He will be there. And so in our last lesson, we focused in on His oneness. Everybody say, God is one. We talked about the priority of this revelation in our life of understanding that there is only one true God. In fact, let me say this to you and I, that we must settle this in our hearts before we go any further in knowing anything about God, that He is the one true God and there is none other but He. Everything must begin with the right knowledge of this God. Everybody say, rightly dividing the Word. It is vital that we heed to the commandment of hearing. He commanded this. We studied about this. That we heed to the commandment of hearing and knowing and believing and understanding who He is. He wants you and I to know who He is. He is not a mystery to me and you. Paul made it very clear. Very plain. Great is the mystery of godliness. But then he goes straight into what it is. For God was manifested in the flesh. Jesus wants us to know who He is. He wants us to have a relationship with Him. He is not trying to hide and seek with us. No, He wants us. That's why He said, if you seek me, you will find me. He's not hiding from you. When you start seeking Him, He will show up. Knowing Him, we want to know Him. We want to know Him in His identity. We want to know Him in His attributes. We want to know Him in His works and in His ways. And doing this will make a significant difference in my relationship and your relationship with Him. How I understand Him, how I perceive Him, how I know Him makes all of the difference in how I walk with Him. When I understand that He doesn't help sometime, but He is the all-time help, and that He don't provide some of my needs, He provides all of my need, it will change my relationship with Him. Amen. Amen. Put your hands together for the Lord. So we learned in our last lesson that He is the Lord. Somebody say, the Lord. He is the Lord. That word Lord there means one that rules. We learned in the scripture that He is the Almighty God, the God, which is a deity. So He is the deity that rules in my life, and He rules in your life. He is not just God. He is the God that rules in my life. And that is the relationship that you and us must establish with Him. He's not just God, He's my God. He's not just God, He's my Lord, which means He is my ruler. He is my master. I am His servant. And I understand that there are multi-levels of relationship with God, but He is the Lord of my life. I don't just rule my life anyway. I go to Him, I ask Him, I get permission because I want to walk in the divine will of God in my life. Because if I walk in the divine will of God, then every door is going to open. Every obstacle is going to be removed. Whatever path that God puts me on, if it's His divine will and He is the Lord of my life, He will clear the obstacles out of the path. That's the relationship I want to have with God. It might get difficult and it might be tough, but if you're walking in His will, you are walking to please Him, then He will see you through. And in the end, His name will be glorified. So we're going to look into the scriptures tonight, and we're going to look at a little bit more about who God is. And I know that this is foundational, but I want to tell you, we've got to get this in our spirit. God is the creator of all things. If you will somehow let this sink into you, it'll take a lot of fear out of you. I'm not worried about tomorrow. I'm not worried about November the 8th. My God is in control of everything. I'm part of the kingdom of God. I don't care who gets in that Oval Office. Jesus is still Lord. When I say His name, diseases are still healed. Devils still flee. Come on, somebody. The church is still going to be the church. We're still going to walk in victory. Woo, hallelujah. We are the light of this world. And the darker it gets, the brighter we shine. We don't go dim with the world. We get brighter. We get brighter. Amen. All right. Everybody say relationship. I want to know Him. I want to identify with him. And so we're gonna look into the word of the Lord just a little bit deeper. And we're going to look at the fact that he is my creator. He is in control of everything. He says to the waves, be still, and they are still. He says to the tide of the ocean, go no further, and that's where it stops. He puts the moon just where it needs to be so that everything can work the way it needs to work here on the planet. And man can't even figure out something as simple and easy as gravity. Do you understand that? That to this day, science still cannot tell you where and how and what creates gravity. They don't even know what keeps us on this earth right here. But my God knows he created it all. He put it all together. He's got everything in his perfect divine will. He is the creator, and he is my Lord. Somebody say, he's my God. Shout it, he's my God. Shout, he's the creator. Tell your neighbor, he's the maker of everything. 2 Samuel 22 and verse number 32, for the Bible says, for who is God? Ask your neighbor. Now that's the $64,000 question. That's a cliche. Yeah. For who is God? Except, save, which means except, the Lord. Who is God? He's the Lord. That word there, all caps, it is Jehovah. He is Jehovah. What is Jehovah? The self-existing one. No one created him. No one breathed him into existence. He did not evolve from nothing. He is the self-existing one. For who is the Lord? Save, who is God? Save the Lord. And who is a rock, or the unmovable one, the indestructible one? Who is a rock except our God? I want to tell you, we serve a God that cannot be defeated. We serve a God that is eternal. He is Lord. He is self-existing. We need to get excited about who our God is all over again. And that's the question many are still asking today. Who is God? Aren't you glad you met him? I know that's not good English, but it works. Aren't you glad you met him? Come on. Woo, I know who he is. I've got him living on the inside of me. My God, hallelujah. In the very first book of the Bible, we look into one of the things that we find is that he is indeed the creator. Genesis 1 and 1 and talks about it, but chapters 1 and 2 go into great detail that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. When we can read further and we discover that he also created all that is life. He created all that is light. He created planets. You know, I don't know if you do a lot of reading in that area or anything, but I'm fascinated with that. I love space, and I read on that a lot, and all of the different things that are out there. And here we are. We're on our little planet that God created and put his creation on it. You know, I had someone told me one time, he said, well, you know, if we were created by God, why did he create us so small? I said, what are you talking about? He said, well, look how little Earth is compared to the galaxy. I said, he could have made Earth the size of the galaxy. It'd still be a speck of sand compared to the universe. He could have made Earth the size of the universe. It'd still be a speck of sand compared to infinite. You know, it's because space never stops. You understand that? You know, people try to comprehend God when you can't even comprehend that there's no such thing as a beginning of time. Because wherever you think time began, something was before that. And there is no ending, because wherever you think it ends, there's something coming after that. You can't even comprehend space. There is no such thing as the end of space, because wherever you find the end, even if it's nothing, there's something else there. Space don't ever quit. You can't ever get small. I don't care how tiny it gets, you can still cut it in half. It's infinite in getting small, and it's infinite in getting big. So I'll tell you why God made Earth the size he made it, and he made us the size. Because he is an infinite wise God. In all of his wisdom, he knew that this was the balance. I'm talking about a God that created some incredible things. And I was talking to someone not too long ago, and I didn't know, nobody didn't know this, but, you know, I don't know. I guess if you don't read it, you don't know it. But I was just talking to them, and I was talking about, you know, our sun and how our planets go around it, and how we're, you know, the other stars out there, that, you know, they're suns, and we're one of the wings of the galaxy, and there's between 250 and 400 billion suns in our galaxy, and our sun is a medium size, and there are suns out there that could swallow 100 million of our suns. That's how big they are. They're called the blue giants. They're huge. And he stopped me and he said, "Whoa, you mean our sun's not the only one?" I said, "No, bro, there's a lot of them out there." He said, "I thought all them lights up there was going around our sun." I said, No, those are suns. I said, "Some of them are suns, some of them are galaxies. Some of them are galaxies that are so many." I know this isn't an astronomy lesson, but just stay with me for a second. That galaxy is 23 light years away, or maybe 400 million light years away, depending on which one you're looking at. Do you know the closest star to our sun is Andromeda, and that it is 3.5 light years away? You say, "Well, what does that mean?" Light travels 186,000 miles per second. That means light goes around the earth 8 times every second. 1,001, every time I snap my finger, light travels around the planet 8 times. That's how fast light is. Now imagine light traveling for a year, and then 2 years, and then 3 years, and then 3.5 years. When it does that, we get our neighbor. That's the guy across the street. In fact, it might, if you live in a zero lot, it might be the guy you reach out and shake hands with in the morning through his window and your window, because there's no grass in between you guys. That's the close guy. And our galaxy is 75,000 light years long. And then the next galaxy, I think it's over, I can't remember, off the top of my head, but it's millions of light years away. Some of those stars that you see at night are actually an entire galaxy somewhere else that has its own 400 billion stars within it. And here's the beauty about it. God took 6 days to create Earth. He came in here and he took his time and this one planet took 6 days and put it all together. And on the sixth day, he breathed life into man. But yet somewhere in that process, the Bible says he flung his hand and all the other hundreds or trillions of stars were created instantly. All of the galaxies. But when it comes to me and you, he is our personal creator. He stopped. He took his time. He put it all together. They're just right because he loves us. Somebody shout, "We got a great God." Listen, when you're dealing with infinity, when you're dealing with omnipresence, you can't put limits or unlimits on size or anything like that. God just chooses in his wisdom, and here we are. He is the creator. Psalms 24:1, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. Everything belongs to him. He is our creator. He is our owner. Isaiah 42:5. Thus saith God the Lord, he that createth the heavens and stretcheth them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. Verse 12, I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all the host have I commanded. God created it all. But when it came to us, he took his time. He put it together. I wish we could get some kind of a comprehension of how intimate this relationship is between us and this eternal God. We are the only beings in the entire universe that will spend eternity with him in this type of relationship of redemption and humanity. The word of the Lord tells us that God had the knowledge and the wisdom and the ability. He had the will and the desire to create and sustain life, me and you. But what was his reason? what was all this about? Colossians 1 and 16. For by him were all things created. Everybody say all things. That are in the heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Of course, Colossians 1 and 16 is speaking about Jesus Christ here. All things were created by him, and for him were all things created. But why? Revelations 4 and 11, come on. Somebody stay with me here. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. Why? For thy pleasure they are created and were created. God made you for pleasure. He loves. Don't you get a hold of what I'm saying? He loves being around you. He can't wait till your eyes open up in the morning and you regain consciousness. Why? Because he gets pleasure by being with you, walking with you, following you, hearing from you, loving you. I cannot imagine the pain that is in him every time he sees somebody that's lost. But oh, it's got to be overridden by the love and joy that he has every time you call his name, every time you lift a hand, every time you say Jesus. Oh, the relationship is out of this world. Whew. He created Adam and Eve. We know the story. Most precious creation. Man sinned. They were kicked out of the garden. They were turned away from the tree of life, lest they live eternal in sin. Only God can comprehend these things. You imagine how evil man has become in a span of 6,000 years. Can you imagine if man never died? If living in this state of evil, we never died, that the first man that ever was created, that Adam would still be alive to this day. The where we would be in technology and all of these things, and you say, oh, that'd be great. No, because we use it for evil. To be honest with you, I don't think we would be here. I think we would have destroyed ourselves many years ago. We might accomplish that before it's over. No doubt that's where a lot of the destruction comes from in the book of Revelations. So they were taken out of the tree of life. Now, as you and I, they begin to experience sorrow and pain and difficulties. He said, by the sweat of the brow of your head will you till the ground. He looked at Eve and said, in sorrow will you give birth unto children. Sorry, Sister Nicole, but you know, we still live in that generation. I hope you told everybody you're expecting. Did you tell everybody? Okay. Hallelujah. Amen. Give the Lord praise. Because if you didn't, they know now. It didn't take long for the evil of man to get going. Cain and Abel, we know the story. Cain kills Abel, blood in the ground. Where is thy brother? Am I my brother's keeper? His blood cries unto me. And so man began to experience wickedness and ungodliness and violence. And we were drawn further and further away from God until the word of the Lord says that the sin of men became a stench in the nostrils of God. I want you to follow me just for a moment. It became like a stench in the nostrils of God. But somewheres in the midst of all of that sin, somewheres in the midst of all of that wickedness and immorality and ungodliness, I don't know how close or how much or exactly what all Noah did, but somewheres in the middle of that, there was a man that cried out to God. And the Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Verse number 8. What I'm saying is right here, that God desires to be with you so much that in the midst of all of your sin, in the midst of all of your ugliness, in the midst of all of the immorality, if all you can do is lift up your hand and call upon his name, I'm telling you, he will see you. He will come to you. He will visit you. You will find grace in his eyes. He will save you. He will redeem you because he is your creator.
Every breath we take comes from him. The consciousness that I have, it comes from him. The life that abides in me, it comes from him. He is my creator. And when I get that revelation, I'll no longer fear the devil. I'll no longer fear weapons of men. I'll no longer fear what man can bring against me. It will not prosper. God is my creator. Somebody shouted, God is my creator. Whew. He is my savior. Somebody say, he's my savior. See, you cannot separate the fact that he is your creator from him being your savior. If he would not have created you, he would not have taken the time to save you. If God just happened tense by earth and saw a bunch of humans that evolved from some amoeba out of the slime, and God just goes, well, man, I didn't even know they were down there. Woo, boy, they are in a mess. He just keep on going. It'd be like Jesus walking on the water when the disciples were in the boat. The Bible says he would have passed them by if they would not have cried out. The reason why he came to this world, because the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He did that because he's the creator of all things. And he created me, and he created you, and he was willing to give his life for us. Genesis chapter 6, verses 14 through 22, we find details of God's plans and instructions. You can read that later. God was going to destroy all life, but grace did Noah fine in the eyes of God. When we read the story of Noah and the ark, we find that it depicts the power and the plan of salvation by grace through faith. I want to tell you, the story of Noah is one of the most powerful allegories of the Old Testament. It's the reason why Simon Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, it's the reason why Simon Peter says here, when he talks about Noah and he talks about the ark, and he says, and eight souls were saved by water. And then he goes on to say, in the like figure, whereunto even doth baptism also save us. But you got to back up a little bit. You got to understand something. Baptism is powerless without the cross. What makes baptism wash away my sins is the blood, because only the blood can remit sin. So when Simon Peter was saying, in the same like figure that God looked down upon the earth and he found one man, and that man found grace in his eyes, and God did whatever he had to do to save him and his family, in the same like figure, when God finds just one that calls upon his name, it's why he leaves the 99 and he goes after the one. You mean everything to him. You are everything to him. He is your creator. When you breathe, he breathes. When you move, he moves. He lives in you, abides in you. The Bible says in him we have our being. We say God is the creator. Somehow this has got to get a hold of us. That it's beyond that one day he just opened his mouth and spoke things into existence. God being my creator is the most personal thing that can ever be said. He created me. And then when he lost me, he did whatever it took to get me back. He's not only my creator, he's my savior. God provided Noah with the knowledge to save himself. Yeah. He taught Noah explain to him how to build a boat. And we don't have all the details, but science and history, from what we can gather, it's the first time it ever rained on earth, from what we can see and hear and know in the Word. We don't know if there might have been other bodies, so maybe there was a boat. But one thing I do know, none of them other boats had tops, because they didn't have to protect themselves from nothing. The sun wasn't too hot. It had a canopy. That's why Noah lived to be 900 years old. And we look like we're 900, but we're not. That's what the sun and radiation does to us. Some of y'all are blessed with the gift of age. And I go up to you and you look 40 and you're 88. I'm like, dear God, how's that possible? And but they didn't have no top on that. God instructed Noah how to build this boat that no matter what the storm brought, him and his family would be safe. But I don't have to preach this. You know this already. But if Noah would have been lazy, and if Noah would not have gone out and done his part and get the old gopher wood, you know why they call it gopher wood, right? Because Noah kept telling his boys, gopher wood. So they just called it gopher wood. That's not true, by the way. That's not true. Don't build a doctrine on it. But he put this thing together, Brother Chris, and God said, you're going to have to put a top on it. He said, you're going to have to pitch it within. You're going to have to pitch it without. I want it so wide. I want it so long. I want it so tall. And let me tell you something. God is the best architect that has ever lived. Back in, I got a sermon on this. I haven't read it in a long time, and I can't pull all the details out. And I wish I could remember the name of the gentleman, but you know, they were building cargo ships that were going across the ocean, and they were building them on certain dimensions. And so this gentleman, he got an idea. He said, you know what? I'm going to copy the dimensions of the ark. Now, he didn't build it the same size, but he used the same relationships. In other words, width, height, and length, you know? So, and he built this boat. You can look this up in history. He built this boat, and it traveled one-third faster. It carried one-third more material, and it was three times safer than anything else that was in the water. God knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. And now today, our great ships are built very close to those dimensions because, oh, well, they don't want to tell you, you know, the Bible. They just say they figure the mathematics out. Friend, God is the creator. He's the creator of the wind, the waves, gravity. He's the creator of everything. He knows what works. He's the creator of this world, and he knows what works. And when God came down and saved us and delivered us out of darkness and brought us out, and God preaches to me and you, and he says, don't, do, yes, 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 no. Don't you understand? God knows what works. Don't argue with God. He knows what works. He gave Noah the knowledge. Noah had to have the faith to walk in that knowledge. But he gave Noah the knowledge to put a boat together to save him and his family. And through this word, he has given me and you the knowledge of how to build a life and a relationship that no matter how dark this world gets, me and you and our family, we're going to heaven. When the rains come down and the fallow ground breaks up and this world disintegrates, we're going out. We're getting out of here because God knows how to do this thing. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We know that Noah obeyed the instructions the Lord gave him. Because of that, he and his family were saved. It is such an incredible story about God's grace. You know, the Lord uses grace. The world uses grace as a license to sin. So then I can go out and do whatever I want to do well, the grace of God, the grace of God, the grace of God. That is not biblical. 1 Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 tells us, gives us the definition of grace. Bible grace. The grace hath appeared unto all men. Doing what? Teaching us how to live godly and soberly in this present world. That's what grace does for me and you. It comes to us and gives us the knowledge on how to build a boat that will float. I don't want just any old boat. You imagine going down the streets in Noah's day, and they had these big billboards, and the billboard said, choose the ark of your choice. Go to the ark, I'm sorry, go to the ark of your choice today. You better get on God's boat. Ain't no ark of your choice. Only one of them going to stay on top of the water. You can't choose the gospel of your choice. There's only one gospel. There's a lot of different preaching of gospels out there, but there's only one gospel. There's only one plan of salvation. There's only one boat that's going to float. And the Creator we just spoke about, He's also the Savior. And I think the Creator knows what needs to be done to save you and your family. All right, well, we're not going to get into all of that here tonight. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 says that it was God who indeed saved Noah. We look at the Exodus. I'm ending with this. We look at the deliverance out of Exodus. It's called the Exodus. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. The Bible says, and after the Lord appeared and spoke to Moses from the burning bush, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow. Listen, if there has ever been a time and a season in the generation of men that we cry out because of our afflictions, it is today. Now, I know we got it nice in America, and it's nice in some other countries too. But the majority of this world, things are not real good. I promise you today, and we're going to be putting something together, by the way, to like we did for Louisiana. We're going to be sending some stuff to help in Haiti through CIS with the UPC Compassionate Services. But I promise you right now that there is sorrow and pain and crying out to God in Haiti. There's a lot of suffering in Haiti. And there's suffering in other countries around this world because of slavery and because of religious oppression. And the list goes on and on. And there are people crying out. So what are you saying? I'm saying if God's going to deliver them in that day, I want to tell you there is revival in our day. If we'll get a hold of it, if we'll get a hold of God, there is affliction in Palm Beach. But there is a church in Palm Beach. And if we'll get on fire for God and walk with God and obey God, we will have great revival. God wants to deliver the afflicted in Palm Beach just like He delivered the afflicted that was in Egypt. Oh, yes, He does. He hears that mother's cry when she puts her head upon her pillow at night and tears run down her cheek and she doesn't know Him, but she cries out to Him. Oh, God, oh, God, oh, God, I need You. I don't know how to care for my kids. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm here to tell you, God hears those cries, and He's got a church that will help them be delivered. God will lead you to someone. He goes on to say, I am come down to deliver. Somebody say, God has come down to deliver. I've come to come down. I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out unto that land, unto a good land and a large, and unto a land flowing with milk and honey. God wants to bring them out. Why? Because He's not only their Creator, He's their Savior. Listen, you get this in your foundation deeper than it's ever been, and you'll never look at a person the same. Because now every person you see, No matter how much they are the opposite of your theology, no matter how much they are the opposite of your culture, no matter how much they are the opposite of how you live and the opposite of your morality or any other area that you can think of, when you see them, you are not going to see a sinner. You're not going to see an outcast. You're not going to see someone that's hopeless. You know what you're going to see? You're going to see someone God created and who he wants to save. That's why this has to be a part of our foundation. Because every human I see has a soul. Every human we see has a soul. And we have got to learn to look at them as someone that God has created. No matter how vile they are, God created them. And he wants to save them. Wants to save them. In Exodus, if we read about supernatural power of God demonstrated through the various plagues, there's a statement that occurs numerous times in these writings. Sheds light on God's desire for his people. Over and over and over, we read the statement, "Let my people go. Let my people go." I can just hear it vibrating in the air, even right now. Let my people go. I want to tell you, every alley of addicts that you go down, you're going to hear it. Let my people go. Into every whorehouse that you make your way into, where women are selling their bodies to feed their children, you're going to hear the voice of God. He's not there condemning them. He's there saying, let my people go. Every man, every woman that is bound with sin, the cry goes out. Why? Because he is the Savior. And when you're the Savior, you can't help but cry out, let my people go. It's what flows out of you when you are the Savior. And the Savior lives in you. How can you and I walk down the street and rub shoulders with the lost and not feel something beating on the inside of us that begins to cry out, as he did there in Egypt, let my people go?
It didn't stop there. He didn't only want to let them go. He said, let them go that they might serve me. You see, God don't only set the oppressed free. He brings them into his liberty. You see, serving God's not bondage. Serving God is the most liberal, however you want to say, the most free thing you will ever do is to be in slavery to God. Because he's just a blesser. He just opens up the windows of heavens and pours out blessings that you cannot contain. That's what God does. Woo! My Lord have mercy. The Savior cries out, let my people go. Why? Because I want them to serve me. The Exodus involved a great work of deliverance. It was for a great purpose, that we might be set free from darkness. Jesus said, I've come. He read out of Isaiah and closed the book. And in that reading, he says, I've come to heal the brokenhearted and wound them up and set the captives free and open the eyes of the blind. I've come to loose the hearts of men. One asked, Lord, why are you here? He said, I've come to seek and save that which was lost. Every words he goes, it's let my people go. Why? Because I want to have a relationship with them. I'm coming to a close. It was about bringing them back to himself. That's what this is always about. It's about bringing people back into the presence of God. He wanted that relationship with him again. Sometimes we tend to focus more on the deliverance than we do the deliverer. And we're going to be talking about that a little bit as we pursue spiritual warfare. And I was talking to Brother Sapp earlier today, and said, you know, one of the problems with spiritual warfare today, especially amongst us Pentecostals that have the power of the Holy Ghost, so we're able to deal with Satan. If he needs to be cast out, we can cast him out. If he needs to be cast off, we can cast him off. If he needs to be bound, we can bind. We have that power. Amen? So we have that power. But the problem is sometimes we get so focused on the battle with Satan that we forget that the real focus is not Satan at all. The focus is the man or the woman. And we got to be careful that we don't get more wrapped up in what we consider spiritual warfare that the poor guy that we're trying to save to begin with gets lost off on the wayside somewhere. We get all caught up in dealing with demons. I'm going to tell you something else, too. I know I'm not teaching on this tonight, but I'm stirred up about this stuff. You won't find one single time Jesus Christ chasing down a devil. Now, some of them ran to him, fell down out of his, but not one time did he go out looking for a devil. But when he came up to a situation, if a devil was involved, then he took care of it. But he didn't try to go find one somewheres. You find people. And when you get the person, if there's a spirit involved, then take care of it. But don't become a devil chaser. Why are you going to waste your time on something going to live for eternity in hell? Why not go after something that can live for eternity in heaven? I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to fix your thinking one day. One day. Exodus 14 and 30. I'm closing. The Bible says, thus the Lord saved Israel. And that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. Man, we could preach here for 10 years. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Now notice that in the order, and for them to be able to serve God, they had to be delivered out of Egypt. And that's why your pastor preaches the way he preaches. And it's why I don't get up here and tickle your ears and just tell you you can do whatever and go whatever. No, because you can't serve God until you're delivered out of Egypt. Amen? So we have to preach on what this Bible tells us to preach about so that you and I can get our flesh under control and walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen. Okay. Verse 31 says, and Israel saw that great work upon the Egyptians. So, in closing, we can stand. I think I don't have my glasses on, but I'm getting real close. Yeah. From the beginning to the end of Exodus, we easily see that God is the Savior. He is the Creator, and He is the Savior. Exodus 15 and 1, they sang a song, the Bible says. Moses and the children of Israel, they were so excited about what God had done for them. And in that song, they said, the Lord is my strength. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare him a habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. Listen. The entire New Testament walk with God is wrapped up right there. The Lord is my strength and song. Jesus, he has become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare him a place of habitation. I will walk with him. I'll clean my vessel. I will prepare a place of habitation for him. If we're going to be saved, it's going to be because of the grace of God. Can you say amen to that? Not one of you can save yourself. No. You can't be good enough to get saved. No, you can't. You can't do enough to be saved. You're only saved by grace, through faith, that we're saved. Not of works, lest any man boast. There's nothing we can do to be saved. But once you're saved, there's a whole lot you better do to stay saved. All right, I don't have 3 hours to preach on that. Here we go. We take the time to read through the scriptures. We find repeatedly that God saves his people time and time again because God is a savior. Listen to your pastor. Listen to me. God is your savior. It doesn't matter what you're facing, Wanda, God is your savior. It doesn't matter what you're going through, mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially. God is your Savior. You got to get this in your heart. God, you are my Creator, and you are my Savior. It doesn't matter what I'm facing. The omnipotent, all-powerful God is my Savior. Couple more verses. Isaiah 43 and 3. I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel. Everybody say, my Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba for thee. Verse 11, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Verses 21 and 22, I'm done. Tell ye, bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together, who have declared this from ancient time, who have told it from that time. Hath not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and Savior, there is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth, and in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear I am the Savior. I am the Savior. All flesh shall know that, Isaiah says. I'm the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer. Know, believe, remember that he alone is our God. Yet I am the Lord thy God, and from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me. There is no Savior beside me. Now you got to get that in your heart, because a little later on, we're going to find out who the Savior is. And once you find out who he is, you must recognize that whoever came to this world to save you and me, that is that God of the Old Testament, because he made it plain. There's nobody else but me that's going to save you. My Lord have mercy. All right. Somebody say, he's my Creator. You don't have to fear anything. God created everything. He's your Creator. Somebody say, he's my Savior. Look at your neighbor and tell him, man, you are in a fix. But tell him, look at him, tell him, say, but don't worry, because God is your Savior. What a mighty God we serve. Will you lift your hands and praise the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Father, we thank you for your word tonight. God, get this in our heart and our mind and our spirits, Lord. Father, we pray it. We receive it. We receive your word. We receive the blessings of God upon us. You are that mighty Creator. You are that mighty Savior. Father, we bring it into our lives. Give us knowledge and understanding and revelation. Lord, let us go out here today understanding how great it is to have you as our Creator, how great it is to have you as our Savior. Lord, I'll never be the same with this revelation, with this understanding that I walk with you. You abide in me, I abide in you. We, oh God, we go together. Lord, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's okay. You're with me. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. You are my Creator and you are my God. Somebody clap your hands for the Lord and give him praise. Come on, give a hand clap of appreciation and thanks unto the Lord. Amen. So remember at 6:30 in the morning, those of you that signed up for 6:30, dial in. We're going to work on that. Dial in at 6:29. Beat the crowd. And let's get online 6:30 at noon. Some of you sign up for noon. Some at 9:30 at night. Bear with us. Be patient with us. If it's not working, try. If you can't get through, know that there's churches praying, right? So you get on your knees and pray. Pray anyway. God bless you. I love you. I do want to say, my wife and I, thank you so much for all the cards that we received and the wonderful writings and letters and things. It means the world to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving our family. God bless you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.